thankful for that opportunity for our young people to see and be involved in what God is doing in lives. And so this morning, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in your Bibles. And notice along with me in verse number 12, Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12 this morning, Romans 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, if you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, it's on page 144 in that New Testament section of the Bible. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." And this morning we're going to be looking at the matter of dead to sin, but alive to a new master. We've been looking in Romans chapter 6 for a number of weeks now about this matter of being dead to sin. And this morning, one of the exciting truths that is taught is the matter of our yieldedness, or of our presenting ourselves to the correct master. And I want you to notice with me verse 13 again, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive." That is an incredibly important statement. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Would you pray with me as we consider this truth this morning? Father, we are grateful for the position of being made alive because of the work of Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that you would encourage our hearts about what our position is in Christ and what our current decisions throughout our life as ones who are alive and no longer under the slavery of sin, what our decisions ought be towards that old master. I pray this morning there would be clarity and that there would be understanding about how we are to use our body for your glory and to accomplish what you desire. And we'll thank you for what you teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 6 begins with a wonderful reminder of our union with Jesus Christ. As we have noticed in the picturing of baptism, at the very beginning of this, it says in verse 3, Romans 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death," identified with Jesus Christ. And that picture of baptism is used, a spiritual picture of baptism there. And it speaks of that taking place at the moment in which you took Jesus Christ as your Savior. The moment you trusted him, you were baptized spiritually into Christ, identified with him. That's a marvelous thing. This morning, we're going to, after the service, be illustrating that truth in water baptism. Jesus commanded his disciples to teach and to baptize. And in the baptism of a person underwater, that person is not saved by being put under the water. They're not made clean by going under the water. That going under the water is an illustration of this truth. It's an illustration of the spiritual baptism of being placed into Christ, identified with his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. You see that in verse 4. That exciting truth, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And what God's desire is for us is illustrating that picturing of dead to sin, alive to walk in newness of life and to serve a new master. It's exciting to consider the prospect of serving no longer sin, but the God who made me. Does that excite you? The idea of serving God, of pleasing Him, of knowing what He wants and being able to do it, that takes place not by someone trying harder, as we'll see, but by the work of God in that person and recognizing what Christ has made possible for us. And again, remember, the illustration of baptism teaches us something. We're identified with Christ. Identification with Him is so very important to understand. And Paul had a great interest in the church in Rome, the believers in Rome, living in the new reality of their position with Christ. I think there was confusion, obviously, that happens. And sometimes when something new takes place, you don't fully understand all that has taken place, and there's a need for that to be explained. I realize that as a pastor, part of my role is to help explain things. And especially to someone who's recently trusted Christ for salvation, there's things they need to know about what Christ has done for them and what they can live in. Have you ever met someone who's new to some experience and you get to tell them things? Often nowadays there are videos people put on the internet revealing things that they say, "I was this day old when I learned." Have you ever seen these things? And you're like, "Oh, I didn't know that that was there. I didn't understand that fully. It was there all the time. It wasn't that it was just discovered. It's that it was new to you." Did you know you can tell your iPhone if you tap it 3 times on the back to turn on the flashlight? You didn't know that, did you? But it's been there. If you've got a phone that does that, you can tell it to do that. Of course, now my problem is I'm tapping my phone all the time and the light comes on. It's got a feature I didn't realize was there. Now, this is important, Christian. There are things about what God's done in you, if you've trusted Christ for salvation, that you need to know. You need to be fully aware of. And I believe that's what Paul is doing with these people in Rome, is encouraging them to fully understand their position in Christ and what that means, what the benefits of that are. And in particular, if someone says to you, "Oh, so you believe that you're saved by grace and you can do whatever you want to do." How do I answer that? Well, the answer is found in this passage. The answer is, no, God forbid. I am not at license to sin. I am free from the bondage and slavery of sin. That's really important for you to know. As a Christian, to know you don't have to serve sin anymore. And our verses this morning, verse 12 and 13 in particular, are what we're going to focus in on. Verse 12 and 13, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." A choice to be made in the present moment. Don't let sin continue to reign. It's not necessary for it to reign, as we'll see. Verse 13 emphasizes this just again. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now, the idea of these two verses is don't keep offering your body to a dead master of sin. You don't need to. Don't do it. Don't offer yourself or present yourself or yield yourself to a dead master. But instead, recognize the control of the one who you've already given yourself to. And I think that's a very important recognition. If you've trusted Christ for salvation, you are already owned by Him. He already has you as His. You have no responsibility or authority coming from your old master of sin. No more. You have everything in this master. And you are to live in the recognition of that. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Paul uses the word yield 5 times in just 7 verses in Romans chapter 6. That word yield has the idea of present or to give oneself to the disposal of another or the use of another. It's an idea of who you are allowing to direct you. We use the term yield, and oftentimes we're thinking of roundabouts. How many of you love roundabouts here? No, nobody raises their hands. They are safer. I'm sure they are. But yielding is not something people typically do well with when they're thinking of themselves, do they? No, they're not looking to yield to you. But the idea here is really more of presenting, of giving oneself. in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you might flip over to it. It may be familiar to you, but just a couple pages to the right. Romans 12, 1, the very same Greek word here, yield, is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it's a familiar verse to many of us. Romans 12, 1, Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says in the same way, present, or this is what your position is as one who is presenting yourself to God. Now, we'll explain this a little bit, but the idea Paul is getting across here is that you are either presenting your body to a dead master, sin, who has no authority, has no rights to you, or you are presenting your body to the one you are already alive to, as ones who are alive from the dead. You see that at the end again of Romans 6, Romans 6 and verse 13. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are, what's the next word? Okay, we're not quite there yet this morning. Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are. Are you this morning? If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted Christ and His work on the cross, His blood that we sang of, saved by the blood of the crucified one, if you've trusted Christ for salvation, are you alive spiritually? Yes. And you know what? You're to think like one who is alive. You say, I don't know that I go around thinking of as one that's dead. Yes, but do you, as you make decisions with your body and with your life, recognize that you are yielded to, you have become in a relationship with one who is to direct you and who wants to have your thinking be, he's the one in charge, as opposed to sin that once ruled you. This master no longer has authority. Sin no longer has the authority in your life. And so why yield to it? Why present yourself to something that has no authority? That's what Paul is aiming for their understanding in. And verse 13 really is just repeating what verse 12 says with more detail. Whatever effect sin has on the life of a believer, it is only what the believer allows for, get this, in the present. That effect that sin has on the believer is only one that you allow for in the present, in the moment. In both verse 13 and verse 14, okay? I want you to notice something. There's an imperative. You know what an imperative is? It's a command. Something that is to be done by you. It's something you're commanded to or compelled to. In verse 13 and verse 14, the imperative verbs regarding sin. Okay, do you notice what that is in verse 12? Let not sin therefore reign. And in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Both of those imperatives are in the present active imperative. Okay, what that means is I choose what I choose to do now. All right, what are you choosing to do right now? Isn't that a good question for you to consider every moment of the day? What are you doing right now? Pastor, I'm listening to you. Well, I mean, what about this afternoon? What about tomorrow? What are you doing in your body right now? Do you know that that's a continuing thing to consider? What am I doing right now? What am I considering right now in my life? And in a sense, who is it that I'm giving myself or considering what I'm doing towards? You and I are commanded what not to do on a moment-by-moment basis. I'm not to be serving sin. That's to be a moment-by-moment realization. You realize that moment-by-moment you'll be compelled or invited to serve sin, to serve an old master? It isn't that that invitation or that compel or that voice just goes away at the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it? Yeah, but it doesn't go away. The old master of sin is constantly pulling, constantly making a voice, constantly making an invitation. But get this, he has no authority. He has no right or authority for you to have to listen to him, as a person who is without Christ does. The person who has no regenerated life, who has not been made new, has nothing else to listen to but that master. It's important to note that. But I want you to note, by contrast, in verse 13, the second half of verse 13 says, but yield yourselves unto God. And we might look at that and think, well, I've got to keep yielding myself to God. I just got to keep yielding myself. That is not the way that that verb is structured. It's really important to recognize. The recognition of that verb is that it's one that is a finished action that has an ongoing effect. It's a once for all thing. When I trusted Jesus Christ to save me, when I put my trust in Christ, do you know that at that moment, He became the master, He became the authority, He became the one that I'm yielded to. That took place. The question is, do I always realize and recognize that? It's not as though one day I can serve God and the next day I'm serving sin and I just have to serve this or I can go back and forth. The reality is, at the moment you became saved, you became God's. The Bible says you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You and I have to make a choice to recognize that is the reality. I love how, look at verse 14 says, verse 14 of Romans 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There's a very definite position that you are in. At the end of verse 13, he says again, as those that are alive from the dead. It doesn't say who may be alive from the dead. Yield yourselves as servants unto God, as those who might be alive. Is that what it says? No, it's very definitive. You know that trusting Christ for salvation brings about a definite and very permanent relationship with God. I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. It's not as though, oh, you know what? I might be able to lose this position of Him being the one now in charge and the one who has bought me with a price. We are identified with Christ, and from that moment on, we are yielded to Him in the sense that there was something that took place that became now. He is the one that I serve. He is the master. He is the one that I am bonded to. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now, I want you to ask you something. Then why does Paul bring this up? What's the reason for bringing this up, that you are in this position and you need to, on a moment-by-moment basis, recognize you are not to be yielded to this? How can I possibly be yielded to this and to God at the same time? That's the point. If, as you go through life, you are seeing the pull of sin, but you realize this is my identity, you and I are to live in the identity that we have in our Savior. We are to live in that recognition. Verse number 14 is a statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It does not have a rule or lordship over you. When you listen to sin, you do so unnecessarily. You do so without any real need to. You don't have to serve it. You ever recognize how pointless things are when you listen to the old master of sin? How very ridiculous it seems. Why did I do that? Now, come on, be honest. Have you ever listened to the old master and realized that was really pointless? You all are looking at me like, can I admit that I've ever listened to the old master? Listen, if you didn't this past week recognize the pull, you're probably not still in a body. I'm just being honest. We all face an ongoing onslaught from an enemy that wants to pull our attention away from our real master. And it's good for us as Christians to admit that, to admit to one another. We are still battling. Paul's going to talk about it in chapter 7. There's no getting around this. It's not, well, that's for really immature Christians. That's for every Christian. Every Christian faces a battle with an old master that wants to pull. Here's the key. You don't have to be pulled into that. You don't have to serve it. And that's the exciting fact of verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Imagine if a person, and I think this is what Paul was dealing with, people that had grown up believing in a performance mindset. The Jewish Christians in Rome would have thought many times about how much effort they had to exert in order to be right with God or to beat sin, to beat unrighteousness. I have to work at righteousness. If that was the mindset that that person came into, what Paul says here is very helpful, because Paul has established that your salvation could not come by earned righteousness, by works, by your efforts. Okay, he is addressing the concerned conscience about sanctification now. How do I live in the Christian life? Do I live in the Christian life by keeping on trying to be a good person? You know that there are people who try to do that. Well, I just got to try harder. I got to keep trying harder. Friend, remember, you were not saved by your trying harder. Were you? Well, no, the Bible says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So if you're trying this morning to impress God by how much good you can do, can I give you some really important news? You're never going to do that. It's not possible for you to impress God by how much good you will do. It's not going to happen. There's only one righteousness that God is bound to accept, and that's the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. How do I get that righteousness? By faith. By faith in Christ. And Paul had said at the end of chapter 5 that grace brought about this work of imputed righteousness, that God's kindness brought this about, not efforts of righteousness on our own. God's kindness towards us was shown. And so the person who now lives in the Christian walk and faces a battle with sin, how do they deal with sin? Well, it's not by continual law keeping. That's why Paul brings it up again in verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's a very important realization. Just as I was saved by grace, I am to continue in my growth as a Christian, recognizing the kindness of God, not my performance, as the way in which that takes place. God is the one that I now serve. That old master is dead, and that's by God's kindness that that master is dead. Do you recognize that when you have a question of what you're going to do, of something that wants to pull you towards sinful thinking, actions? I have God's kindness been demonstrated to me that saved me. Why would I listen to this? I don't have to do this. It's not a matter of, well, what does everyone else think? I got to tell you, that's a pit. That's a trap. Don't live in that. That is not how you get sanctified. That's not how you grow in grace. Well, what does Pastor think? Well, what does so-and-so think? That will not help you grow, because as a result of thinking about what everyone else thinks, you'll create laws of self-righteousness. You'll create, well, I've got to do this if I've got to look a certain way. And you will be doing yourself harm, because that is not how you were saved, and it is not how you grow. You grow by recognizing realities. Here's the reality. I am His child, as the group sang this morning. I am bought by His blood. I am yielded to Him in a very real sense. At the moment of salvation, I became His. I need to think that way. Paul has used the words knowing in the previous part of chapter 6. He's used the words reckon. Account this as true. And now he uses this term yield. Present. Recognize you don't have to present yourself to something that is a faulty and dead master. Now, let me give you two practical ways to consider this. In our verse, in verse 13, Paul uses the term members and he says instruments. And those are two words to really get a basic understanding of. Members is the idea of your body, okay? The parts of your body, your members. And then he says as instruments. That means the idea of tools. It's not necessarily thinking of violins or pianos or organs, but the idea is tools that are utilized. And we'll see in a minute, tools for a purpose. I want you to consider, first of all, your body is a tool the old master wants to control. Realize that your body is a tool the old master wants to control. Sin wants to control your body, but get this, it does not have any claim to it. Sin wants to control your body, but it does not have any claim to it. We don't often think of our body as the thing sin wants to control, but that is exactly what Paul says in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You don't need to serve sin with your body. But do you know that that's where you'll face it? Trying to attack you? Trying to get your thinking towards using and doing things in your body that are not right? Paul uses the term your body as instruments. That he isn't saying, again, musical instruments, as much as he is saying tools for war, weapons. Your body is a deadly weapon when sin is allowed to control. When you let sin control, do you realize there are devastating effects by doing so? There are devastating effects your body being used for something that it was not meant to be used for. You know what God made you for? God made you for His glory. God gave you the body that you have to do one thing, and that is above everything else, to bring glory to Him. You know that when you let your body be used for sin, God does not get glory. And in fact, in many ways, you are a glory thief. Someone else is getting glory. Yourself, the enemy, the culture that you live in, but God is not. There's a very destructive element of our letting our bodies be used in ways that aren't bringing glory to God. If I was in a battle and with a real enemy, and think of in Paul's day, perhaps with a sword, and I had that enemy coming at me, but he has nothing. He has no weapons in his hands, but I have a sword and I hand him the sword. Would that be foolish? Why would I give him the weapon that then he can do damage to me with? That makes no sense at all. But in a very real way, when you yield yourself, when you present yourself to sin and the old mastery that it had, and let yourself be used and your body be used for things that God has not intended for you, you are like giving a weapon to an enemy that has no authority and that you can have victory over. You don't have to serve this, but it's like handing it. And that would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? Why would I even think of doing that? Sin is an enemy that is defeated, and yet it begs for you to give it control so it can harm you. You know, whenever you're tempted with sin, recognize that there will be nothing benefited by this. The sooner you as a Christian learn this handing over of any authority in your life to something that is opposed to what God wants will not help you one bit. Now, how many things have you realized are like that in your life? I think as Christians, sometimes we just think very, well, it's not a big deal. Well, everybody does it. Well, let's ask the question, is this something that God would say, you have yielded to me in? Or would you say it's yielded to things that are weak, beggarly? This world, they have no real power, no real help to you, and no real glory to God coming from them. Are there a lot of things that we put up with that bring no glory to God? Are there a lot of things that we can do with our body that we've not at all thought, what does my master want? What does God want? What would his direction be? We've not prayed about it. We've not considered him. But we just enjoy, or we think we will enjoy, and we go headlong into recognizing very little that there's a mastery there that is not the one I am actually to serve. Now, that's a part of daily living that you're to say, you know what? I don't have to yield to sin. Do you recognize sin when it comes up? You know, the Holy Spirit of God does that. He convicts of sin. And the more you and I are attuned to the Holy Spirit, we're in the Word of God, we're communicating with the Lord in prayer, do you know that you're going to become convicted? You're going to be, and I know that word is so bad, isn't it? Convicted. Pastor. No, convicted, convinced about things that don't fit, that aren't who you are. This isn't who I am anymore. Why am I thinking this way? Well, I don't have to. I can think correctly as I am in Christ. Your body is a tool that the old master wants to control. The Spirit of God is the newness of life. In Romans 6:4, when it says that we should walk in newness of life, it reminds me very much of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, where the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Your body, controlled by the sin old master, the flesh, will be destructive. Every one of those things is destructive. You ever seen someone destroyed by the effects of adultery? You ever seen someone affected by the effects of drunkenness? You ever seen someone affected by strife or wrath? Anything beneficial come from any of those things? Come on. No. No, none of those things that are done in service to the old nature of flesh, none of those things have any benefit. None of those things. But the Bible very clearly says that we're to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit.
recognize who I am identified with, that I do serve the Lord Christ. I don't have to serve these things. These don't have to have any part of my life anymore. Aren't you thankful for that? You're dead to those things. They are not to control you anymore. And you and I are to recall that Christ has given us victory over that. Now, your body is a tool God and your new master can use. In Romans 6:13, but yield yourselves unto God, all of you. Every part of you is His. Do you recognize that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The reality is they belong to Him. He has all authority of them. But you and I are to recognize that in our daily decisions. In every part of my life, I'm saying no in the present to this old attacking, pulling nature that has no authority. And in saying no in the present to this, I am living in the reality of what I am. Now, which would you say you're in? On a daily basis, do you realize the pull that you must say no to, and that that pull, when not listened or when listened to, brings destructive effects? That being a tool in the hands, an instrument of unrighteousness, that sounds so big, but it basically just means a tool of sin. An instrument used for something you were not made for. Instead, by saying no to that, you are being used by God. You know, that's an exciting prospect, that we could be instruments of righteousness unto God. That I could be used of God. Can our kids be used of God? Yes. Can you be used of God? Were you saved for that purpose? That's the reason in which I was saved. That's the reason in which you were saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what my destiny is? To do His will. That's your destiny. That's what you are yielded to. That's what your position is. There's a battle, though. And this morning, I want to ask you, have you considered how much of your body belongs to God? And it does not have to be pulled by an old tempter, an old sin nature. When I was a kid, there was a song we would sing often. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet. And we would sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. How many of you have heard this? Okay. It's pretty common. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Every part of me. Is there to be care with what I do with me? Is there to be care with what you do with you? There is. And the recognition is, I don't have to give myself, present myself to sin. I don't have to. But I'm to be continually recognizing, am I using my hands for a master that I don't have to be any slave to anymore? Am I using my eyes to look at things that are not pleasing to my master? Am I using my mouth to say things that are not what my master wants me to say? Am I using my feet to go places that He wants me to go, or to go places that He doesn't want me to go? Do you see how practical it is that I decide on a moment-by-moment basis not to yield to sin? A master who has no authority, but to recognize I am in position yielded to Him. I am alive unto Him. And because I'm alive, every part of my body, it's an instrument for Him. It's a tool for His use. Isn't that exciting that God could use us for His glory, for His use? We'll consider more of this in Romans chapter 6, but I just think it's amazing to consider my body is His temple, the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, the most powerful force in the universe is within you who have trusted Christ as your Savior. The most powerful influence is within you. And by Him, you can have victory over sin. By Him, you can be a spokesperson for truth. God wants to use us for that purpose. God wants to use us, and by Him we can bring glory and not shame. You know that whenever I serve sin, there's shame that comes with it. There's regret. That is unnecessary. You didn't have to go in that road. You know what I want to do going forward? I want to continually be seeing my position correctly, because that will impact my decisions. I see who I belong to, and therefore I make choices that reflect that. Is that your desire this morning? You know, church, you can bring glory to God when you recognize your position. A confused idea that says, well, I just got to keep trying to be good, is really not the point of this. The trying to be good is not the point of your being pleasing to God. You are pleasing to God because of the work of Christ. Recognize that, agree with it, and be in alignment with what He wants you to be. Recognize you don't have to yield or present yourself anymore to sin. And you're going to find this week, perhaps, the thought or desire coming up to give yourself to something that is opposed to God. And you're going to have a choice to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's a moment-by-moment, daily thing. And it's exciting to walk in that newness of life. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray that You'd help remind us and encourage us this morning of this position. And I pray that if there's one here this morning that has trusted Christ but has been battling with sin, that this morning would be a help to realizing how we have victory, that we can say no to our old nature, this sin that has been killed, that's been